subject, hide thyself in that day. During man's experience with sin and death, there have been many changes in the individual affairs of mankind, and this is also true with man as a composite body. Today, we are probably going through a greater transition period than any that has preceded it, and perhaps more than any that will follow. There was a great change in the time of the flood, but on this side of the flood, it only affected 8 people. There was a great change in the days of our Lord from the law dispensation to the grace dispensation. But this affected relatively few people of the world. It affected the Jewish people who were under the law at that particular time. And it affected a few of the beginnings of the gospel church. And this was a relatively few. The transition period of today affects all of mankind. It affects not only every living human being, but as we know, it will also affect every one of Adam's children who have gone into the tomb. In the 26th chapter of Isaiah, we're not going to read all of it. We'll read a few of the verses. It starts out with, "In that day." Now, the word "day" is found in the scripture probably about 1,000 times. I think it's about 1,700 times. The phrase "in that day" is very familiar to us and is found probably about 100 times in scripture. Roughly speaking, about 43 times in the book of Isaiah, and I think 18 times in the book of Zechariah, and then it is found in numerous other places. And also, the day of the Lord is found frequently in Scripture and refers to a large extent to the same period as is referred to in Scripture by "in that day." This phrase, "in that day," I think would cover a period of time from about 1874 to the end of the millennial age. Now, the Lord's dealings are not, in one sense, they are not cut off, one thing cut off and another begins abruptly, but there are usually preparations made for something that is coming, and something that's going to be done away with sort of fades out of the picture. It's something like if you have a screen and you're showing slides. In some of them you can put one picture on and then you can superimpose the other and draw out the one and so on. And they kind of fade into one another. And so the individual who is not familiar with what's going on doesn't recognize the change hardly. So that preparation took place long before 1874, but I think we can say that it would begin then because of the Lord's presence beginning at that time, but the work that goes on goes all the way to the end of the millennial age, and it covers the doing away of the old order, the doing away of darkness and error and sin and death, and the introducing of light and truth and resurrection and eternal life and return to the favor and relationship of God of those who were out of favor with God. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Now, frequently you see a distinction made apparently between Judah and Israel. And I'm not prepared to say what that difference is all the time. In some cases, it could possibly refer to the church and in Israel to the world, but I don't think that is true universally. We have a strong city. This is the song that they're going to sing. We have a strong city. Salvation will appoint for walls and bulwarks. And in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, the 18th verse, we read, "Violence shall no longer be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." This is the expression of those who have returned to the favor of the Lord. And we know that the theme of the Bible is the perfect creation of man in the beginning, his sin, his fall into condemnation, sin and death, and the provisions the Lord has made and the actual factual restoration of mankind of all the willing and obedient ultimately. "Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Now in the prophetic utterances of the scripture, I think that quite generally we have a minor fulfillment of prophecy, and then we have a larger and the ultimate fulfillment. This causes some people to only recognize the first and the minor fulfillment and feel that that is the ultimate. And because they do not see the plan of God, which provides for the ultimate restoration of all mankind, they will frequently apply a prophecy that will have its fulfillment in connection, we'll say, with Israel of old. As an example, they were in Babylon, they were slaves. They were in Egypt, they were slaves. They were delivered from that condition. They were delivered from Babylonish captivity. And then some of the destruction that was pronounced, they will see only the fulfillment in the destruction of literal Jerusalem around the year A.D. 70. And that's all they see. But they don't see the larger fulfillment that comes later on. And so I think in many of these things we can see an application to the Lord's people during the gospel age, and we can also see a similar fulfillment on the world of mankind of the millennial age. Now here is a text that, as we read this psalm, we see certain things that are applicable to the church of the gospel age, and then we come down here and says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And now here comes a very familiar phrase which we apply to the millennial age. And so I say if these things can be applied both ways. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Then going down to the 12th verse, we read, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us, or the margin says, for us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee, or for thee only, will we make mention of thy name, or of thee. Now here are a couple of odd statements in the 14th and the 19th verses. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. In the 19th verse, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And this is a text that some would use to prove the resurrection of the body. Even though in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we read Paul's statement, some will say, with what body shall they come forth? And Paul says, thou sowest not that which shall be. You do not sow the body that shall be, but God giveth it a body, and so forth. And then the rest of the prophecy in the chapter, come, I, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. And I think that the lesson that we get, the comforting assurance we get from these last two verses are that in this time, the Lord in the past has to a large extent let the world and its course go unheeded. As in Acts we read that he winked at the situation. But now the time has come for this transition and the doing away of the old in preparation for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the Lord's people and those who know about his plan, while with the world they see all of these things, the distress in the nations, the perplexity, trouble in every area of the world, they are not disturbed with these things because they know that the Lord smites and the Lord heals. And just as a surgeon or any doctor, if you have a sliver and you've neglected it and you let it grow over it, sooner or later it's going to cause you trouble. And the only way that the doctor can do anything about it is to slit it open and take out the foreign matter. Well, it's not pleasant to contemplate, and frequently, we all know that for the other fellow, he ought to go and have it taken care of right away. But for me, that's another story. While Babylon, Egypt, and Assyria type various phases of the old order, Israel types the new kingdom. And in that day, all the willing and obedient shall enjoy the favor of the Lord and of righteousness, including these that were typed by Babylon, Egypt, and Assyria. In Isaiah 27, 1, 2, 12, and 13, we read, Leviathan, the piercing serpent, the crooked serpent, shall be slain, and the children of Israel shall be gathered one by one, and the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. In the last chapter, I think it is, of the first volume, that is entitled The Day of Jehovah, and incidentally, you all know perhaps that you don't find this expression. I don't think you find the expression in the whole Bible, the Day of Jehovah, but you do find the expression the Day of the Lord, which is synonymous with the day, that day. There we read, The Day of Jehovah is the name of that period of time in which God's kingdom under Christ is to be gradually set up in the earth, while the kingdoms of this world are passing away and Satan's power and influence over men are being bound. It is called the Day of Jehovah because through Christ, with royal title and power, he will be present as Jehovah's representative, taking charge of all the affairs during this day of trouble, and it is more as the general of Jehovah subduing all things than as the Prince of Peace blessing all during the millennial age. And so we see the different aspects of our Lord's work and the work of his Father. In Isaiah 19, which we're all familiar with, where it speaks about an altar in the midst of the land of Egypt, which we believe refers to the pyramid, we read also that Egypt shall fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts. And Egypt would represent the world at large. And Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. So we see that certain phases of that day have one effect, destruction of the wicked and helping them to become righteous. And the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians, and Israel shall be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, now here's, whether there's particular significance here or not, but you'll notice it says, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now, one is my people, Egypt. The Assyrians are referred to as the work of his hands, and Israel is referred to as my inheritance. Whether there's special significance there, I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised. The Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Now, I think that would represent the world of mankind making a consecration in the millennial age, because we know that all of them will have to do so, that eternal life will only be to those who are willing and obedient from the heart. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. And there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian shall come into Assyria. I got one number mixed here. And the Egyptians shall come into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. We have the assurance of the return of all the willing and obedient to the favor of the Lord, whether of the heavenly or the earthly phase of the kingdom. And we know that that is one of the secrets of unlocking the mysteries of the Scripture, the two salvations. All error in worship of others than the true God will be passed away. In Joel 3:18 we read, "The mountains shall drop down new wine, hills shall flow with milk, rivers of Judah shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim." Now here we kind of keep in mind various things. Here it speaks about new wine. Isaiah speaks about on the wine well refined on the lees, and Rotherham refers to that as the old wine. Well, both are true. The wine or the truth, the doctrines of the millennial age are going to be new to these who were sat in darkness. But there's still the new is going to be the old. And so we have it that way. And then the flowing, we know that this will be a small rivulet at first, but ultimately the waters will come forth from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb and be a blessing to all of mankind. Egypt shall be in desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against Judah, because innocent blood was shed. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. In Micah 4:6, another familiar text, "I will assemble her that halteth, and will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever." In Isaiah 2:11 and 17 we read, "The lofty looks of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." In Isaiah 2:20, man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats. And these idols of silver and idols of gold, we remember that in another place, I think it's Isaiah, speaks about that those that have the wealth will get gold, and they'll have an artificer engrave a beautiful idol of that. Others will do the same thing with silver. And these will be their gods or their idols. And the poor man will even get a tree and get an idol made up. And so they all have their philosophies and ideas in this life, but all of those are going to be cast away. Zephaniah 1:10 tells of the utter destruction of the old order, the great day of the Lord, trouble and distress, darkness and gloominess, trumpet and alarm. They shall walk like blind men. We heard something about men walking like trees before, but here these shall walk like blind men. And isn't that true today? Look in the world. They're all, we must give them credit for attempting to straighten out the world's affairs. But they're straightening out the world's affairs about as well as a man that was blind was trying to cope with some difficult situation. They go about as blind men. Their silver and their gold shall be able to deliver them. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And I will search with candles and punish them. And this is what they say. I will punish them who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, and neither will he do evil. And the Lord has nothing to do with this. The world is whatever it wants to be, and it's up to us to make the best of it. And so that's what they say. But the Lord is going to, he has his hand. He has his hand over this whole thing. Isaiah 29:18. In the day that the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eye of the blind shall see out of obscurity. Now, during this period, those who think their eyes are open walk about like blind men. But when the Lord's day is come, then those who were blind shall see out of obscurity. And out of darkness, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And then, of course, in Amos 9:11, we have the familiar words, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. I will build it as in the days of old. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. In this connection, we are all familiar with the very specific and definite fulfillment of Scripture regarding the return of Israel to their homeland. And that's how precisely on time in 1874, I believe it was, for the first time for generations, Israel were permitted to own land in the land of Palestine. Now, I believe that while restitution in its full sense means the bringing forth from the dead and having them walk up the highway of holiness, all things have small beginnings. And restoration with Israel, in this particular sense, is a fulfillment of the restitution of all things with a small beginning. And so I think Acts 3:19 indicates that the beginning of restitution and the heavens retaining our Lord until those times synchronize when we recognize this situation. Coming back to Isaiah 26, it says, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. And these walls and bulwarks and salvation to us by faith are a verity, are a reality. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth, or the truths, as the margin says, may enter in. Now here again, I think we can apply this to the world of mankind of the millennial age. I think we can apply it to ourselves at this time. That those who have had their eyes open to the vision of truth, they have entered into, and they are, the righteous nation. They who were not a people are now a people. They who were not a nation are now a nation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And the margin says, peace, peace, whose mind is, or thoughts, or meditations, are stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And in the margin, and I notice this in another text, too, where it speaks about the Lord as our strength, it speaks of him as our rock. And here it speaks of him, the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth low, even to the ground, even to the dust. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright, thou that dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in many of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast also brought all our works in us or for us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but now, by thee or of thee only, will we make mention of thy name. And now we come to this, the 14th and the 19th verses of this chapter, in which we read, they are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. In the 19th verse, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Well, here we can see the fallacy of taking a phrase out of context. In applying this text, the application is made to the individual, that the individual of the world who have gone into death, their dead body will rise with my dead body together with it. But that's not what the prophet's talking about at all. He's talking about a social arrangement. He's talking about those that sat in darkness and in error and wickedness and who sat up idols, erected idols for themselves. That situation will go into oblivion, into death, and will never rise again. They will come forth during this time of the Lord's coming, and they will be brought forth from the dead, but they will no longer be a body of darkness and of wickedness and opposing enemies of God. But with Israel, and I think the original application here is to Israel as a body. Israel as a body will rise, and these will also rise with Israel as a body, when they all come to be part of God's family. And then in a secondary application, and I was interested to notice the other day a little side issue here, but we all know that mountains refer to kingdoms, and that the heavenly bodies have significance, and the earth has significance. And in Isaac Newton's book on observations of prophecy, in there, it's interesting to notice that he calls attention to, just as the sun and the moon have an effect upon the earth, that there is a symbolic reference in Scripture to these, that the spiritual ruling powers are referred to, and the world politic, he refers to it as what we would call Earth society of humankind. And it was interesting. And here I think that when we read about Israel as a body arising, there's also another body that arises that is more important and takes precedence time-wise, and that is the body of Christ arises, and then through them all the blessing, all the families of the earth are to be blessed. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dust of herbs, as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far from all the ends of the earth. This may refer to mankind as they are restored measurably to man, God's favor, and they're removed far from the previous earthly condition. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They have poured out a prayer or secret speech when thy chastening rod was upon them. And then the next we have a reference apparently to maybe to Israel first, and then afterward to the Christendom as a whole, the present evil world, that they have attempted to bring about a better order. but they produced nothing. Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, and certainly the world of mankind are doing that today, so have we in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, and here they are crying to the Lord for help. And this is their admission. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Come, my people. And while we see these things in the world, these texts give us the thought of separateness, separateness from the world. We're not disturbed by what we see, neither do we enter into with an attempt to correct the situation as we see, because we know that in the Lord's time, the faithful are going to have the privilege of correcting that when they have the power to do so. And meanwhile, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Our place of refuge is called to our attention in Psalm 46, 1-3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will we not fear. Though the earth be removed, and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and we know what that means symbolically, that if the whole order of earth society, man's society, is turned topsy-turvy and upside down and tossed to and fro by the willowy waves of the sea, we stand by the eye of faith and look upon all of this without fear. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, the chambers into which we enter is the place of confidence and rest in God. The walls are the promises of his care. The door is faith. Faith by which we enter and the world is kept out. Psalm 46, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy of the tabernacles of the Most High. The river will flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb during the millennium. But the streams, now you notice it says, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The river isn't flowing yet, but the streams are flowing, which will make up the river. The streams are the preparation for the river. All of these streams flowing together will make this great river, which will bless all the families of the earth. And this includes all of those whom the Lord has prepared during the nighttime of sin and of darkness. It includes the ancient worthies. It includes the great company. It includes the church. And then the river will flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The streams are the preparation for the river. Those who receive the water of life now, and it becomes springs from them to formulate the great river. Our chambers are the holy of the tabernacle, our present abiding place. The doors to this place is full consecration to the Lord. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And so while we see that in this day the Lord must smite, we also rejoice because we know he will heal. And meanwhile, we remain in the secret place of the Most High. May the Lord add his blessing.